So we've been talking about shepherds, and we talked first of all about the fact that who ultimately is the shepherd over all of us? God. The scripture talks over and over again about God being the shepherd, and that God sent Jesus Christ to shepherd us, to be our Savior, to go out looking for the stray sheep. But I'm going to talk about another thing about shepherding today. This will be the last message on shepherding. And that is this. The title of the message is God's Under Shepherds. That's what we want to talk about today, under shepherds. How does this apply to you as we bring all of this together? All of us, every single one of us in this room, is at some time called to be a shepherd. I want you to think about that. All of us, every single one of you in this room, is at some time called upon to be a shepherd, and all of us are also called to be what? Sheep. So we need to understand both the role of the shepherd and the role of the sheep. So you need to understand how to be an effective shepherd at those times, in those situations when God calls upon you to act in a shepherd role. You need to know how to be an effective shepherd, and you do that by learning from God. But you also need to know how to be a happy, healthy sheep. Let's take a look at that a little bit. When are you a shepherd? When you are looked at by others for leadership. When someone else in this world looks to you at some time to be a leader to them or to care for you, to care for their needs. Someone is dependent upon you or needs your leadership. Let's think of some examples of where that might be the case. I guess I didn't put them up there, but listen. Here's some examples, and I'm talking to all of you. Don't sit there and think, well, I'm too young for this to apply to me, because that's not going to be the case. Even young people, this applies to you. An older sibling, if you have younger brothers and sisters, if you're an older sibling, you're a shepherd to them when you're asked by your parents to keep an eye on your little brother or sister for even if it's for 5 minutes. You're charged with the task of shepherding, of leading them. If you've ever been or are a babysitter, you're shepherding that child that's been entrusted to your care. A teacher or a child care worker. Debbie, in Sunday school, you said you've been looking after kids for 35 years. You're shepherding. When you're in charge of those children, you are a shepherd to them. If you're a physician or a nurse, you shepherd the patients under your care. When you're a husband, when you stand before God and say, I do, you are called upon to lead your family. You are acting as a shepherd to your family. When you're a parent of children, you are their shepherd. When you are at work and you are a supervisor or a manager, you are shepherding those that are under your watch and under your supervision. And in the church right here, now pastors are called to be shepherds. In fact, the word pastor actually means shepherd. It's an old English word that means literally shepherd. But also, elders are responsible to shepherd in the church. And so are deacons. And so are Sunday school teachers. And youth workers, and if you chaperone children at a camp or an outing or a retreat, you're being a shepherd. If you're a ministry team leader, you're a member of that ministry team, you're shepherding. The choir director, the Christian education director, any place that you serve in this church body where others are looking to you for some kind of leadership or to provide care for them is a place where you are called to be a shepherd. So there, most of you in one of those categories falls under that. And if you haven't right now, you probably will someday. But here's the most important thing that you and I, each one of us, needs to remember when we are called upon to shepherd someone else. Are you ready? You listening? You paying attention? Here it is. You ready? I really want you to pay attention because it's important. I want you to say it with me. They aren't your sheep you are shepherding. They belong to God. Let that sink in for just a minute. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Whatever situation that you are called upon to shepherd, whether it's a parent to your children, in your workplace, in the church, in the community, wherever it is that you are called upon to shepherd someone else, They're not your sheep that you're shepherding. Who do they belong to? Whose sheep are they? They're God's sheep. They don't believe it because I say it. I'm just the preacher. Don't believe it because I say it. Believe it because God says it. Psalm 77, verse 20 says this. You led this prayer that's being offered to God. You led your people. Whose people are they? They're God's people. You led your people like a flock by the hand of who? Moses and Aaron. So when the Israelites were out there and they left Egypt and they went and they parted the Red Sea, who made the Red Sea part? God did. Who caused the water to fall back over and drown the Egyptian soldiers? God did. When they went through the wilderness, who gave them the instructions and the laws and all of the teachings that would help them to survive and to thrive as a community? God did. Moses wasn't up there making this stuff up. God was. They were God's people, God's laws, God's instructions. When they would go out every morning and collect the manna up off the ground, who put that manna there to begin with? God did. God fed his people. When they went out and got water out of the rock, who made that happen? God did. It wasn't Moses that made it happen. Moses was God's hand. It was God's instrument, but he wasn't making it happen. It was God doing it. God was leading their people through the wilderness. Moses and Aaron were God's human agents that he used. One Bible scholar, Timothy Laniak, said it this way: Moses was the human instrument by which God shepherded his flock. Now, what is an instrument? When I think about this, it's a tool. This is an instrument. When a shepherd goes out and he's trying to guide his flock, he will use this as an instrument. If he's got a stray sheep, we talked about this before, didn't we? Got a little stray sheep out, he goes out there and kind of says, come on, sheep, get back here. It's an instrument. But this staff is not the shepherd, right? It doesn't own the sheep. It's being used by the shepherd to guide the flock. In the same way, Moses, and also it says Aaron as well, were God's instrument. God was ultimately the shepherd. Moses and Aaron were the instruments that God used to shepherd his people. God was the true leader. The people or the flock were God's people, and Moses and Aaron were God's human agents. Got to get that principle in mind, squared away. They're God's sheep. They're God's people. Now, after 40 years of leading them through the wilderness, what happened to Moses? He died. He stood there on top of the mountain. He looked down across the Jordan River Valley, and he looked down. He got to see the land of promise. And then he died there, and the Bible says God buried him there on the mountaintop. Now who's going to lead Israel? Now who's going to be their shepherd? That was a trick question. God was the shepherd when Moses was the leader, the instrument. Moses is dead. Doesn't matter. God's still the shepherd. Now it's time for him to choose a new leader, a new instrument to serve him as God shepherds his people. And so that new leader was to be found. Numbers 27, verse 16 describes it this way. It says, may the Lord, the God of spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community. So it was the Lord that was making that decision. Appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and one who will bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a what? Without a shepherd. Now you can give the answer. Who was that? It was Joshua. You're right. But I think we need to understand the principle there. God is the one who chose Joshua. Joshua was placed over the community to oversee them. He was to lead the people. That leadership was likened to a shepherd over the sheep. Joshua was to act as a shepherd, although it was God ultimately doing it. Joshua became an instrument that God used to shepherd his people. They were still the Lord's people. They weren't Joshua's people any more than they were Moses' people. So Joshua was chosen by God to cover over and lead God's people as a shepherd. When you are called by God to shepherd someone, you need to always, always, always remember it's whose flock? It's God's flock. They're God's people. not yours. They belong to God. If you're a parent, those are not God's children that you're leading. They're not your children you're leading, rather, they are God's children that you're leading. If you're a teacher or a nurse, those are not your children that you're caring for. They're God's children. If you're working in a business, shepherding other employees, they are God's sheep that you are shepherding. As a pastor of the church, I must constantly remind myself, I am shepherding God's sheep. They are not my own. You don't belong to me. You belong to who? You belong to God. Peter was arguably the first true Christian pastor. He was hand-chosen by Jesus, directly charged by Jesus to pastor his church. And this is what Jesus said to him. This was when Jesus appeared after the resurrection. He appeared and Peter was back out there fishing again, and Jesus shows up and cooks him breakfast on the beach. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? And what are the these he's talking about? He's talking about the fish. Do you love me more than fishing, John? Peter? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, well, Peter, if you love me, do what? Feed my lambs. Again, he said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? I mean, do you really love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, okay, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, are you listening to me? Are you paying attention to me? Do you love me, Simon? And Peter was hurt because he keeps asking him, do you love me? Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, all right, if you love me, then I want you to feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. What was Jesus trying to impress upon Peter before Jesus went away? These are my sheep. They belong to me. They're not yours, Peter. They're mine. So as Peter then went out and cared for and fed the early church, as he preached, as he taught the early church, as he went out there and was involved in healing, and he went out searching for lost sheep, he understood that it was Jesus' sheep, the Lord's sheep, that he was taking care of. And now Peter's an old man. Peter's accomplished all that God has called upon him to do. He's become old. It's time. He's preparing others to continue the ministry that Jesus gave. Just like Moses had to give way to Joshua, Peter had to give way to the next generation. And so he wrote these words, and these were the words that Debbie read to us out of 1 Peter 5. Turn there in your Bibles if you're not already there. He's passing down the wisdom that he's learned, the things that he heard directly from the mouth of Jesus, the things that God has shown him during his years of shepherding God's flock. He says this, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings. I was there. I saw Jesus on the cross, he's saying. And one also who will share in the glory to be revealed. I was there at the cross. I'm going to be there when he comes back again in all of his glory. And I'm going to be a partaker of that glory. Be shepherds of whose flock? So passes that on. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never, ever fade. That same principle that applied to God's shepherds over God's people Israel apply to the church as well. The flock belongs to God. Peter says it is God's flock. Those who shepherd the church are called upon to shepherd God's flock, God's people. You're taking care of someone else's sheep. These verses tell us quite a bit about church leadership. There are three key words that are used, and as we take that verse apart, three key words that are used to describe leadership in the church. Three words. The one word is elder, which the actual Greek word is presbyteros. If you've ever heard the term Presbyterian, that's where that term comes from, presbyteros. That means basically a mature, experienced person in the church community is an elder. And then the other word it uses is an overseer, which is the word episcope. Have you ever heard of an episcopal church? Well, that's where that term comes from. And those are referring to different types of church government. But there's the elder, the presbyteros, the overseer, the episcope. And the episcope is someone who watches over, who is responsible to have oversight over the community. And then the third word he uses there is the word shepherd, which is the Greek word poimen. And it means literally to pastor or one who shepherds or cares for. Now he uses all three of those terms in that section here. And they mean essentially the same thing. He's referring to those people who by virtue of their ministry and experience exercise oversight over the community with the same loving care and compassion that a shepherd gives to the sheep. Peter's saying, I want you to provide shepherding leadership. I don't want you to be the master. I don't want you to be the boss who lords it over the people. But I want you to be a servant, one who comes eagerly tending to the needs of God's flock, God's people, because you have been entrusted with their care and oversight. What is the reward? Let's back up a second. Back it up. What is the reward? Verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, what? You receive the crown of glory. Christy, stand up again. So for the last, 3, 4, 5 months, every Saturday you've been taking her down to Anderson. She's been practicing. Have you ever seen bocce? It's a little game where they throw a ball out in the middle of the field, just a little ball, no bigger than that. And then the two teams have to try and roll and see who can get the ball as close to that little ball as they possibly can. It takes a lot of skill, a lot of practice. What's the reward? When did she receive the reward? The gold medal, right. When they put that medal on around her. That was when she received her reward. And so Peter is saying the same thing. Peter, if you do all these things, I'm trusting this into your care. You've got people that I want you to take care of. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive what? The crown of glory. That will never fade away. Amen? That's the hope. That's the payoff. That's the reward. The reward comes when Christ comes and gives you that crown at the resurrection in the kingdom of God. This is Peter's teaching about how a shepherd is to serve. Now, I want us to do a little comparison. Peter taught about this shepherding. I want us to compare it with something that Paul wrote too. Paul talked about it as well. In Acts 20, turn over in your Bibles, Acts 20. That was Peter, the Apostle Peter, writing to the church there in 1 Peter 5. This is Paul now, as recorded by Luke in the book of Acts. Paul, this tells a little story in some of the things that Paul taught. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. It says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. So Paul's inviting. I want these elders of the church to come. And when they arrived, he said to them, guys, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility, with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. And when he talks about severely testing, he's kind of underplaying it. He was beaten more than once, left for dead on more than one occasion. It was a difficult trial. He said, you know, guys, that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared both to the Jews and the Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. He was on his way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Now, we know what happened to him there. He got arrested. He got arrested. He spent time in jail. He appealed to Caesar, and he got brought back to Rome, where he eventually stood trial. We don't know the outcome. That isn't recorded. Most think that he died there in Rome. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Paul knew wherever he went that difficult times were ahead of him. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Paul said, I don't care what happens to me. I might die the next place I go. I don't really care about what happens to me. What I care about is, do I do the job that God has given me to do, preaching the gospel of His grace? Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Paul knows in his heart, I'm not going to see you guys. This is the last chance that I have to talk to you folks. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. And this is the meat and potatoes right here, verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. Now, do any of those words sound familiar to you? Here Paul is speaking a word of encouragement to the leaders of the church there at Ephesus. Notice that he calls them elders, meaning that these were the experienced, mature leaders in the church. They are called by God to be overseers, to keep watch over both themselves and over the entire flock, and they are to be what? Shepherds of the church. Those are the exact same three terms that Peter used when he wrote his letter to the group. So, when I see that kind of a similarity, that kind of commonality, I say there's a common theme. Two different witnesses have said basically the exact same thing. Paul and Peter are in agreement. They're giving those terms or functions, the elder or the overseer or the shepherd. I want you to look, if you've got your Bible open there, to Acts 20, verse 28, where it says, be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood, is how the NIV translates that. But that the words literally mean, which He bought with His own blood, there is literally, which He bought with the blood of His own dear one. Whose blood did God purchase the church with? His own dear one. Jesus. That's talking about the blood of Jesus then. He's saying, I want you to shepherd, I want you to take care of God's people that He paid the price of His own Son's blood to purchase. I want you to understand how precious you are to God this morning. That God paid the sacrifice of allowing His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for you, His blood. The church belongs to God. God paid for the church with the blood of His own Son. Those of us who exercise leadership or oversight or shepherding in the church, we are caring for God's church in the same way that Moses and Aaron and later Joshua were shepherding God's people Israel. Psalm 95, I love this psalm. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God and we are what? The people of His pasture and the flock under His care. We've got to keep reminding ourselves over and over again. We belong to God. He is our shepherd. The sheep or shepherding image was so common in the Bible, it was used over 600 different times from Genesis to Revelation. That notion of sheep and shepherds is used in the Bible. But Jesus probably did the best job of summing all of that up in this word. Matthew 12, verse 11. Jesus said, He's looking out at a group of people, and they were familiar with this. How many of you own sheep today? Anybody own sheep? Anybody own goats? Some of my children are paying attention there. Earlene, you own a crazy old goat? granddaughter's got a goat. Okay. We got a phone call yesterday from our neighbors. Your goats are out. One goat got out, slipped under the fence. So, but in Jesus' time, and so I'm kind of trying to translate into this modern day, but in Jesus' time, it was very common for people in the community to have goats. They lived very close to the earth. They understood this very well. And he uses this as an example. He says, you know, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, what is the Sabbath day? It's the Lord's day. Are you supposed to do any work on the Lord's day? No. But if you've got a sheep and you can hear your sheep out there bleeding his heart out because he's fallen into a hole and he's going to die, are you going to say, no, I can't go out and save that sheep because it's a Sabbath day and I can't be allowed to do any work? No, you're going to go out there and you're going to rescue that animal. You're going to spare its life. You're going to take it and pull it out. And Jesus says this, verse 12, how much more valuable is a man than a sheep? And the answer implied is of tremendous value. You are of tremendous value to the Lord. Jesus told a story about the good shepherd that leaves the 99 and goes off in search of the one lost sheep. Likewise, the shepherd of God's flock will leave behind the 99 to go in search of the one lost sheep. It is a major privilege and a major responsibility to care for and shepherd God's sheep. In a previous sermon, I talked about how the Oriental shepherds operated, and I gave them some examples. And just to refresh your memory, the Oriental shepherd would watch his sheep, make sure there were no predators, no danger. You do it? Okay. He guards the sheep. Keep going. He guides the sheep. He heals the sheep. There's seven altogether. Keep going. He saves the sheep. He feeds the sheep. And finally, he loves the sheep. That's what the shepherd does. Last week we talked about how Jesus, the shepherd, does the very same thing for us. He watches and guides and guards and does all of these same things. In the same way, those who are God's human shepherds are called upon to perform those same functions in God's flock. The shepherd is to watch over the flock. If you are a parent, you are in charge of watching out for the children that God has placed in your care. Children who don't have any supervision from shepherd leaders in their life are at tremendous risk, aren't they? The world is full of many predators. You heard the news this week, the little girl down in Florida, walking home from school with her brother and sister, got separated from them. They found her 3 days later in a garbage dump in South Georgia. I mean, there are predators in the world that want to destroy. Children need shepherds to care for them. In the church, there are spiritual predators that would seek to draw away God's flock from godly obedience. Sinful behaviors by members of the flock can bring destruction on the flock. And that's why Paul warned the church there. To keep watch, to guard the church. Shepherds keep their eyes open for predators who would damage the flock that is entrusted to their care. The shepherd is to guard and protect the flock. If a predator does attack, the shepherd springs to their defense. The shepherd does not stand idly by and watch as the flock is attacked. He goes after the predator with the fury. The shepherd is a guide to the flock. Direction is important. Sheep are easily lost. They get themselves into trouble very quickly. They need leadership. When you shepherd someone, you give them guidance and leadership to the place that God intends for them. The shepherd is to promote healing in the flock. People experience hurts. The shepherd seeks to give attention and healing to those hurts. The shepherd is to rescue and save the flock. From time to time, sheep lose their way. So do children. So do family. So do coworkers. So do church folks. They need someone who will track them down and bring them back to safety. The shepherd is to feed the flock. They give their followers what they need. Notice what the sheep need is not always what they want. Amen. You know that to be the case. Took a group of my kids out to see Christy yesterday. On the way home, I was probably asked to stop at 20 different places to buy 100 different things. The younger ones, you know, they just kept going down the list. The older ones were wise enough to say, he's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. Can't give them everything they want. You give them what they need. You don't give them everything that they want. Same thing is true in the church. In the church, people need to hear all of the teachings of God. That's why Paul said, I have not hesitated to teach you the whole counsel of God. I didn't just tell you what you wanted to hear, what you were hoping to hear. Not just the easy, delicious teachings about God's love and grace. But they also need to hear words of correction and admonition and confrontation against sin and wrongdoing. Paul said, I haven't hesitated to preach to you anything that might be helpful to you. Shepherding means, at the bottom line, helping a person to grow. And this sometimes calls for confronting sin in their lives. And finally, the shepherd is called to love the flock. God wants us to love those that he has placed within our care. Whether they're a child, a co-worker, a spouse, a church member, we're to love them. Remember, when you look in the eyes of that is a person that Jesus died for. They are not perfect. They are sinners, just like you are. They have annoying habits. They do hurtful things, just like you do, yes. But God still loves them and demands that those who shepherd them, his flock, will love them as well. Keep going. We're going to get up to the Proverbs 27 one. Proverbs 27 gives some good practical advice for shepherds. Whatever God calls you to shepherd, it says this: be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. For riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. When the hay is removed and new growth appears, and the grass from the hills is gathered in, the lambs will provide you with clothing and the goats with the price of a field. You will have plenty of goat's milk to feed you and your family. Goat's milk is not bad, by the way. Not bad. Good stuff to nourish your servant girls. Pay attention to those that you're called upon to shepherd. If you do, they will be healthy and productive and flourish. Now, here's a question. How many people can one person shepherd? I'm going to pick on Debbie. She was telling us in class this morning that you've got 300 and how many kids? You have 350 children and you got 58 adults that basically are shepherding 300. So that's a ratio about 7 to 1. Okay. All right. So what's the ratio? 2 to 10, or about one adult to five children. Okay. And is that always easy? It's tough for two people to watch one 18-month-old, right? Kind of look into the Bible to kind of get some ideas about this. Thinking, how many people can one person shepherd? How many apostles did Jesus have? 12. One of them got away, didn't he? Judas got away. He had about 120 disciples all together. When the flocks get too large, it's necessary for additional under-shepherds to be brought along to help fulfill the shepherdly functions. Abraham's flocks got pretty large. Lot took a portion. They went one way. Abraham went another. Abraham had herdsmen. They had kind of subdivided his flocks. As the flocks grew in size, they no doubt subdivided into more flocks. When Moses left Israel, they numbered how many people? Anybody know? How many people left Egypt to go? About 2 million. when they left. When they got there, there were 70. When they left 430 years later, there's about 2 million of them that Moses was leading. Moses was having a terrible time trying to lead 2 million people through the desert and handle all their decisions and be the shepherd to all of them. This is what his father-in-law Jethro finally came and said, wise words. He said, select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. Appoint them as officials over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. In other words, subdivide these 2 million people into smaller units. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times. Have them bring the difficult cases to you, the simple cases they can decide for themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand, Moses, the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. So the principle is that God has shepherds and under-shepherds into progressively smaller units until you get down to very small units. God's under-shepherd was to appoint his own under-shepherds who would oversee and care for smaller groups. Difficult situations were brought up. He was still the overseer, but the smaller cases they would handle. In the church, this paves the way for spiritual gifts. People serve in the areas in which you are gifted, where there are subgroups. One pastor is not able to give sufficient attention to all seven areas of shepherding, to all the sheep. So others are to work and assist in the shepherding using their gifts. One other thing. The pastor, overseer, shepherd is accountable to God. I want you to turn and look at one other verse that's very important in all of this. It's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage of you. What the writer of Hebrews there is saying, that we are accountable. When we are placed as a shepherd over someone, we are accountable to God for the ways in which we shepherd those that are placed within our care. This leads us back to what we said in the beginning. Not only are we shepherds, but we are also what? So we must learn to obey the voice of who? The shepherd. And so he says here, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. We often chafe at the word obedience. But you can't learn to be a good leader, a good shepherd, until you are willing to become an obedient follower. Amen? Jill Briscoe, an English Bible teacher, she discovered as a young woman, she says, it's hard to follow the shepherd when you're being pushed around by the sheep. Amen? I love that. It's hard to follow the shepherd when you're being pushed around the sheep. She grew up in England where sheep are quite common and plentiful. The roads are narrow. And she noticed as she was driving down some of those quaint little country English lanes that if there was a group of sheep that were walking up the road ahead of her and she'd come up in her car, that the sheep in the back would get scared and they'd start getting all upset. And they'd start running ahead, and they'd run into the sheep in front of them. And then those sheep would get all upset. And they'd run into the sheep ahead of them. And then they'd get all upset, and it would filter down all the way. And eventually the whole flock would be scattered, and it would be distressed and in trouble. She says that this is how she was as a young woman, when you're being pushed from behind by those who are upset and agitated, it leads to trouble. And it wasn't until she was introduced to Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and began following him that she understood what it was to be a leader. When Moses operated on his own, what happened? When he tried to take matters into his own hands, he went out and he killed that Egyptian, saw them fighting, killed that Egyptian. Had to go off into the wilderness for 40 years. You know what he was doing in the wilderness for 40 years? Tending sheep. That 40 years he spent was God training him how to lead his flock through the wilderness for 40 years. If you want to be a good shepherd for those entrusted to your care, you need to first determine that you're going to listen to your master's voice. you're going to listen to God's voice. You're going to learn to do things His way. You're going to follow His leadership in your life. In this church, we need lots of shepherds. We want our church to continue to grow. We need to have lots of shepherds, leaders who provide care and leadership to one another. But we all need to flow up, because ultimately, who is our leader? God. We need to learn to follow God's voice. We need to learn how to follow the voice of the shepherd if we are going to be effective at shepherding others. If you want to be a good shepherd for those entrusted to your care, you must first determine that you will listen to your master's voice and follow your master's leadership in your life. Don't think that you can lead others. Don't think that you can shepherd others if you aren't willing to follow the voice of your own shepherd. I invite you to bow your heads right now. Close your eyes. And as you're processing all that we've learned about God as our shepherd, how He leads us, about Jesus, the good shepherd, and how He leads us. And then as we think about what we have been called to do as we are to shepherd and lead others, I want you to say in your mind and your heart a definite yes to God's voice today. God is calling you to follow Him with your whole life. When Jesus was asked to say, what's the most important commandment, what's the most important instructions that you can give us? And Jesus said, you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. That means you need to follow God wholeheartedly with your whole person. That's following God, making God your shepherd. And then He said, you must love your neighbor as yourself, which means shepherding others. You shepherd, you love those that you shepherd. And so I'm going to ask you today to search your heart. Is there an area in your life where you have refused to follow the call and the guidance of your shepherd? Did you know that He has told you that there's something in your life that needs to change? You've compared how you're living with what the Scripture clearly teaches, and you know that the way you're living does not measure up, that you're not following God's leadership in a particular area of your life, that you have chosen to ignore the voice of your shepherd. I'm going to ask you right now, will you decide right now in your heart that you're going to begin following your shepherd's voice? Why? Because He loves you. Because He wants to guide you into the green pastures and lead you beside the still waters. He wants to restore your soul. And your soul will not be restored as long as you are walking in a path other than the one the shepherd guides you down. So whatever that sin is in your life, I want you to lay that sin this morning at the altar, the sacrifice of Jesus, and leave it there so that you're free to walk away from that sin and follow the voice and the teaching of your shepherd. And then with that freedom, as you follow the shepherd, then I'm going to ask you then to look around in your life and look at the areas where God has called you to shepherd others. Would you follow God's call to love and guide and lead, protect those that He has entrusted into your care?